me up here without the mic. Just he said, "You on your own, Pastor. You on your own. Make it happen." Welcome, welcome. How's everybody doing today? Good, good, good. I want to welcome everybody once again to the Path Church. So excited to have everybody here, and excited to be able to worship God, to be able to sing to Him. And you know, today we're going to start a new series. Going to start a new series called Church in the City. It's a study on 1 Corinthians. And we will study this out for the month of September. And it's good because 1 Corinthians is written to a church of young Christians who are trying to do what's right, but they are just worldly. And I think sometimes we may struggle with the same thing. Truth is, we are all in the world at one point, and we come into the kingdom, and I wish that at the waters of baptism, the world would just wash away. Our sins get washed away, but, you know, our tendencies, our temptations, our character, it's still there. And God gives us this book so that, one, we can be encouraged that we're not in it alone, that we are not the worst people in the world, because the Corinthians were pretty bad. And also as a map, a guideline, so that we can be the church God wants us to be in the city. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we love you, and we are here to show you that today. God, and to get encouraged and inspired, convicted and challenged, to love you even more once we leave this building, God. I pray, Father, that you will speak through me, God. We know that it is your words that are so powerful, God. Your words that change our lives. Your words that give us hope and faith and help us to understand that we have a future in you, Lord. And I just pray that I can be a vessel for you. But I pray that all of us can have the hearts that we need to have that are open to listening to what you have in store for us today. And that we will take your word seriously, God, and that we will become more like Jesus because of it. We love you, and in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, let's talk a little bit about Corinth. Corinth was a giant cultural melting pot with a great diversity of wealth, different religions, and different moral standards. It had a reputation for being as immoral and as deprived as any city in the world. The Romans, it had got so bad, the Romans had actually destroyed Corinth back in 146 BC. The guy that led them was a guy named Mummius. Mummius went to war and took out Corinth. But about 100 years later, around 46 BC, Roman Emperor Julius Caesar rebuilt it because of its strategic seaport. And then about another 100 years later, around 50 AD, which is Paul's day, when he came here into Corinth, Romans had made Corinth the capital of Achaia, which is present-day Greece. Yeah. Looks like vacation to me. It was a large city, about 250,000 people and all kinds of people. It was a city of the new rich, the people who had pulled themselves up by their bootstraps, who had came from nothing and worked hard and started really having some success financially and in the business world. It was people who worked their way up. You can call those folks new money. You know, you just smell it on. This is the new money folks, you know? New money folks. And if there ever was a city that paralleled an American city, this was it. Because that's what America is known for, right? The city of opportunity. This was a favorite spot for Roman emperors. Many soldiers and war veterans settled in Corinth after retirement. As you can see, I would want to settle there too. But it wasn't as good as it looked. It was actually known for its temples, so much idolatry. There was about a dozen pagan temples. And this is a picture of a temple of Apollo's statue. there that was there represented male virility. And it was so bad that men would go into this temple and sleep with boys. And that was their act of worshiping God. They had the temple of Aphrodite, the goddess of sexuality. And at this temple, there would be about 1,000 prostitutes there at the temple that would encourage people to come sleep with them so they can worship the goddess of sex. It was so bad that even in other cities, prostitutes in other cities were known by the term Corinthian girls. That was their nickname, and that's the type of reputation that Corinth had. And if it was around today, it would probably be called something like Sin City. That's what it would be known by. And we would probably say things like, what happens in Corinth stays in Corinth. Christians now could easily look at that city and be like, man, them folks. They could easily look at this city and with eyes of self-righteousness, right? And disgust. But Paul looked at this city through the eyes of Jesus. And he saw a dark place, but he saw a place where the light could shine the brightest. He saw the harassed and helpless. He saw the sheep without a shepherd, and he had compassion on them. And he saw a harvest that was plentiful, but he saw that the workers were few. And so that's where he decided to set up camp for a year and a half and get to work. So how does this relate to us? Well, while cities like Vegas make the most of their immoral reputation, they live it up and they make money off of it. You know, there's other cities like Atlanta that we try to run from bad things like that. We have another reputation we would like to be known for. And you can just look at Wikipedia. Here's what it says. Atlanta is an alpha or world city, exerting a significant impact upon commerce, finance, research, technology, education, media, art, and entertainment. Encompassing $304 billion, the Atlanta metropolitan area is the 8th largest economy in the country and the 17th largest in the world. Atlanta contains the country's 3rd largest concentration of Fortune 500 companies. And the city is the global headquarters for corporations such as Coca-Cola, you might have heard of them, the Home Depot, Delta, AT&T Mobility, Chick-fil-A, UPS. Over 75% of the Fortune 1000 companies conduct business in the Atlanta metro area, and the region hosts offices of about 1,000 to 1,200 multinational corporations. Many corporations are drawn to Atlanta on account of the city's educated workforce. We're an educated town. Back in 2010, the last census says that nearly 43% of adults in the city of Atlanta have college degrees. Educated. And that's compared to like 27% as a nation as a whole. It's almost double. And transportation, of course, that's why companies come here, right? Atlanta's a primary transportation hub of the Southeast. You have via highway, railroad, and of course air. You know that Hartsfield-Jackson International Airport has been the busiest airport of the world, the world's busiest airport since 1998. Back in that 2010 census, Atlanta was recorded as the nation's 4th largest majority black city. It's been a center of African-American political power, education, and culture, often called the Black Mecca. Black Mecca. Black folks from all over the country just want to get to Atlanta. To get to the Mecca. I'm telling you, black folks come in, they're like, oh my gosh, never seen so many black people. It's amazing. We've arrived at the Mecca. Y'all know it's true. And let's not forget, I mean, the things we're known for, you know, the hub of the civil rights movement, the home of the Centennial Olympic Games. It's amazing. But there's another side to the city, isn't there? A much darker side. Like the fact that many consider Atlanta the hub of sex trafficking. Basically modern-day slavery, except that instead of working in the fields, these children are working in the bedrooms as sex slaves. And did you know that the average age of a girl who enters prostitution is between the ages of 11 and 14 years old? Got that from belovedatlanta.com, who specializes in helping these girls. Or like the fact that Atlanta is in the top five cities for the number of strip clubs. Strip clubs. That when businessmen come to town, they got to stop by a few places. Maybe some of you have stopped there before. And these are men that are married and have families, and sometimes you know that wives are even okay with it. I had a guy doing some work at my house a couple of weeks ago, and his birthday was right around the same time my birthday was, and we talked about what we're going to do for our birthdays, and he came back after his birthday weekend, and I said, how was it? He said, well, you know, I went to dinner with the family, and then, you know, my boys wanted to take me out. And man, I said, oh, yeah, what y'all do? Man, it was, you know, I don't even know if I should say it. I said, you're right, don't say it. Let's just say you spent a lot of money for nothing. Laugh if you want. And wives are okay with it. Brides who their soon to be husbands are about to get married are okay with them going to strip clubs for the bachelor party. Hey, that's just life, right? That's just society, right? It don't mean nothing by it. He's going to marry me the next day. Let him have his little fun. And it's normal. In 2014, it was reported that Atlanta had the fifth highest rate of new HIV infections. Recently, news stories compared us to third world countries. Atlanta, where the CDC, where the CDC is located. Third world countries. Just earlier this year, I believe it was, a station where I used to work at 11 Live, the NBC station, did a huge documentary on this triangle up in Atlanta's wealthiest suburbs. Maybe some of you may have seen it. And this triangle represents the place where heroin deaths have gone up in the last 6 years, have gone up 4,000%. We're not talking about the Bluffs. We're not talking about Vine City. We're not talking about neighborhoods you look at and you're like, well, that's really bad there. Let me stay away from there. We're talking about the nicest, most glamorous place where most people would like to live. If most people had a choice and had the money, this triangle is where most people would like to live, and yet people are dying. He said they had interviewed somebody that had struggled with it, a young guy, and he said, you know, the problem is we got so much money and we don't have anything to do with it. We don't have nothing else to do than to try drugs. He said, another thing, the heroin has become so cheap. We can just get it. It's like nothing. This is stuff that's become norm in our city. And the stuff that our city tries to cover up. And while we can hear these stats and get depressed or disgusted, I think Jesus would want us to have the heart that Paul had. To see our city as harassed and helpless. To see sheep without a shepherd, to have compassion for the city. And to have the conviction that the answer to making real change in a city like ours is the church. Amen. The church in the city. Let's see how the church in the city of Corinth got started. Let's look over in Acts chapter 18. We're going to go back first and see how this ray of hope, this source of light even got there in the first place to be able to make such a difference in such a worldly and paganistic culture. Acts chapter 18, we're going to start in verse 1. This is going to be our main text for today. In verse 1, it says, he made his way to Athens first, and he spent some time there preaching the word and arguing with the city's most intellectual people. And then he heads over, and it says, after this, Paul went to Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome, the emperor. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. So he was working for a while, then the guys came with a gift from Macedonia, and then he was able to focus full-time on the ministry. But when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I'm innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord. And many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. Amen? Amen. Point number one, clear purpose. Clear purpose. In order to be God's church in the city, we must have a clear purpose. And this wasn't, let's be honest, this wasn't a well-planned out mission team, founded and funded by a wealthy mother church who sent out the most fired up disciples from their ministry and said, "We got the most spiritual people and we got this money and we're going to go send you to the city and it's going to be amazing." No. This is one man that was preaching the word who left Athens, went to Corinth and started preaching the word there. Then he runs into a couple. This couple, a Jewish couple who's just kicked out of their homes. Right? This wasn't a Jewish couple that was expanding their business. For all you entrepreneurs out there, think about it. You're somewhere and you're building your business and you're a tent maker or whatever you're doing, and all of a sudden you get kicked out of your hometown because Jews and Messianic Jews couldn't get along because of a guy named Christus or Christ. And so he says, "I don't know what y'all are doing." The emperor says, "Like, listen, I don't know what's going on with this Jews and this Jesus stuff. Oh, y'all got to go." And so can you imagine the disappointment this couple may have struggled with? Have you ever had to move voluntarily? Just a transition of moving to another city voluntarily? Can you imagine literally being kicked out? Say, "You got to go?" Can you imagine what they struggled with? And yet this is the couple that Paul got to know, and this is the couple that invited Paul into their home and to work with them. And this is a couple that said, "You know what? We're going to work, and we're going to work for Jesus." Amen. They could have been disappointed, discouraged, discontent. But instead, they were there for a reason. They were there on a mission, and they had a clear purpose. And it wasn't tent making. It was saving souls. So Paul starts preaching, and they opposed him, and they became abusive. And so you could just imagine, you know, this couple that's hanging out with Paul, and they just left this type of environment, and now they're back into it because of this crazy guy named Paul. And here they feel the same stuff again. People opposing them, Jews, their people. People becoming abusive to them. And Paul's like, "You know what? I got to move on." And he moved on. And guess where he went? Next door. That's bold. I love that, man. He left the synagogue. He said, "Hey, can I go preach over there?" "Yeah, come on over." Went next door. And that's when the synagogue ruler and his family became Christians. And many of the Corinthians believed and were baptized. As I think one thing we got to learn from Paul and this couple is we got to get a little tougher. We got to get a little tougher. You know, and I don't mean the tough as in, well, I'm just tough and I'm not going to deal with my emotions. Nothing gets to me. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the tough that deals with our emotions, that deals with our disappointment, that deals with those challenges. And Mike did a great job preaching last week on disappointment and how Jesus overcame. And it was food for my soul. He spoke life into me. And it helped me to say, you know what? I got to deal with some stuff that's come back up in my life. I got to deal with some emotions, some hurt, some pain, some fears that have come back up in my life. And man, it's so amazing that when we deal with those things, it's like a breath of fresh air. You get like a new dose of energy. And you get back focused on what's most important. But we got to deal with it. And we got to get a little tough to say, you know what? We're going to keep on going. Because things aren't always going to go our way. And that's when we can find peace in God's plan for us, no matter what the perceived failure is. So we need to deal with that, and we need to get a little tougher, but then we need to go next door. Go next door. Because if God is really guiding us, then we not only have to look for open doors. Guess what we got to look for? Closed doors. You know why? Because closed doors are usually the only way that God will get us to move in the direction he wants us to move. I don't know about you, but if it's an open door, I'm walking straight through it. And it's something I want? And it's something I've been praying about? I'm going through the open door. And so we ask God to guide us, but we don't want the closed doors. We just want a bunch of open doors. When closed doors is the way he guides us. He says, no, not here, but too many times we stay at that door. Man, come on, God. Knock it, man. You say you're going to answer, God. Man, I start kicking that door. You start looking around. Man, why they got open doors? Man. I thought it was open. I thought I heard it opening. I thought he told me to walk to this door. That's how I felt before. God, you told me this door would go open. And I'm sitting there like lost my puppy. Like, come on, man. And the longer we stay at the door, the longer we miss out on the opportunities that God has waiting for us. Paul went next door. And it's so crazy that that's how the synagogue ruler, who his people were opposing him and became abusive, that's when he became a Christian, when he moved on. Some of us, we ain't going to move on. No, we ain't going to move on. No, I don't care how abusive they are. I don't care how bad it is. I don't care how much they tell me. No, y'all going to become a Christian. Sometimes we just got to move on. Let people work through their stuff and leave that open door for them. Hey, I'm right next door. Let people make their way over. And I don't know what brought him over, but maybe it was just too close for comfort. Maybe it was too much for him. I don't know what it was, but God worked through it. Verse 9, we keep on reading. It says, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in the vision. Do not be afraid, keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. Jesus said, keep on speaking. Don't be silent. Don't shut up. Have you stopped? Have you stopped speaking? Have you stopped preaching? Have you become weary, distracted, disillusioned? You know, for Paul, things got hard. And he needed a little bit of encouragement from Jesus. And Jesus said, you know what? I got you. I got you. Because I believe that that is Satan's plan for all of our lives as Christians, to shut us up. When we're quiet, he wins. But I'm going to let my light shine. I'm going to be an example. I'm going to say nothing. Is that what Jesus did? That's good, but that's incomplete. When we look at Jesus, we got to look at it all. Yeah, he lived a great life, but he preached the word. What is stopping us? What is silencing us Christians? You know, it's crazy because a few weeks ago, we talked about Joshua and Jericho, and we talked about how we need to be quiet. We need to be quiet about the wrong things, and we need to speak up about the right things. Have we stopped preaching? You know, unfortunately for Paul, it got tough. And honestly, it was no longer sheep without a shepherd. These folks had become violent lions. These folks had become lions that were out for blood. But God was faithful. Check it out in verse 12. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews of Corinth made a united attack on Paul and brought him to the place of judgment. This man, they charged, is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law. Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to them, if you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or even a serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names of your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of these things. So he drove them off. Then the crowd there turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue leader, the new guy, the guy that replaced Crispus because Crispus became a Christian, and beat him in front of the proconsul. And Gallio showed no concern whatsoever. The world understands unity. They got together and made a united attack. Oh, if only Christians would get it. Oh, if only Christians would understand the power of unity. Oh, if only Christians would understand what we can accomplish. And you know, that's one of the things that Paul had to preach on starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Unity. And yet right there in the middle of it, he's seeing, and I bet it drove him nuts. He's like, the Christians can't get along, but the non-Christians, they can come together for something, even though it's evil. Come on now. I know we can do better. They get it. And then what do? The charge against him was that he was doing what? Persuading people. Persuading people. Sounds like 1 Corinthians 5:11 when he says, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. It's our job. Sometimes we got to go toe-to-toe and say, I know that's what you think. I know that's what you want to do, but this is what the Bible says. And let me show you out of love, with love, gentle, concerned hearts, but this is the truth. We're still about persuading people. Are we willing to put in that type of work? And say, you know what? I trust in the Bible so much that I believe this is true. And whatever the world is teaching, your worldly wisdom is not. And guess what? Both can't be. No matter what society says, both can't be. You know, and I love that we get a real life example of how the vision that God gave Paul actually came to life. God's like, I got people. Don't worry. Some that you know about, some that you don't know about. Because he used Gallio. He wasn't a Christian. He just said, this is crazy, man. And he protected Paul. And guess who got beat up? The new synagogue ruler. God has a plan. Even in the midst of chaos, God has a plan. But guess what happened to Sosthenes? Look over 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. I want you to read this with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ by Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother who? Many believe that's the same guy. It's not that many guys named Sosthenes. I mean, come on. They beat him straight. And sometimes we got to get beat up. We got to get whooped up on so that we can get some sense about ourselves. That's sad, but it's true. It's true. Sometimes we got to get whooped up on in order to get it. I'll challenge you. and encouraging you and pleading with you. Don't be that guy. Don't be that girl. College students, teenagers, you're early. You have a chance to not have to go through that. But guess what? If you keep winning the world, guess what's going to happen? It's going to beat you up. And then it's going to kick you out and say, you deal with it. Don't get beat straight. Be humble enough to follow God on your own. And young people, if you don't believe, just ask somebody that's older, especially somebody older that became a Christian older in life, how much they would give to be in your shoes. And those of us who are young who decided, hey, I want to do it, remember that. You go back out in the world, nothing has changed since you became a Christian, okay? Nothing has changed. Satan might try to convince you that it's better. Oh, you don't understand. It's this fun and glamorize your path. But guess what? You left for a reason. You left for a reason. Why are you going to go back? You was beat down. I remember. I studied with you. Oh, man, confessing all this stuff, how depressed you were, how sad it was, how bad it was, the people you hurt, all your sin. Remember that? I do. You can come talk to me. I could remind you. Don't go back. Don't go back. No, don't get, you don't need another whooping. Amazing things happen. We decide that we won't be silent, that we're just going to keep on preaching. And, you know, God just takes care of the rest. And it wasn't just Paul. They all worked together. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14, he says, he's talking about people following different guys and people who baptized them. And he says, I thank God I did not baptize any of you except Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and Gaius. So no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. So if Paul wasn't baptizing, who was? Well, we know that Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, but who was there from the beginning? Aquila and Priscilla. They were there from the beginning. And even after Paul left, and even they moved to another city, they continued to be about their father's business. Point number two, caring partnerships. Clear purpose and caring partnerships. In order to be God's church in the city, we must have caring partnerships. So let's talk about relationship goals. Relationship goals, because for some of us, this is what our relationship goals are. Meet, fall in love, stack money, get married, travel the world, have kids, grow old. They left one thing out. Die. Die. That's about the best that the world has to offer right there. That's it. If we could do that, the world would say, I would have lived a great life. Or maybe it's a little like this video that I'm about to show. Maybe this is what your relationship goals are. Oh, I mean, come on now. You can't get much better than that. The best first date ever. That's it, man. If we could have that. Man, everybody's smiling. Everybody's so happy. We started off, everybody looked crazy. We showed that clip, everybody's like, on Instagram, the number one hashtag, love. That's the one that's used the most, love. It's something about love. And we see it on the screen and we get all giggly. We love love. And as great as that may seem, you know that God has even greater plans for Christian marriages and families. Look over in Acts chapter 18. And you know, the cool thing about, you know, the Obamas, they had a purpose. And they worked together and they got to the White House. They made history. In Acts 18, verse 24, but I think that spiritual purpose trumps that. That's what I believe. Acts 18, 24, meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, The brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. This couple is always mentioned together. These two are never mentioned individually. Why? Because they worked as a team. They were focused. They were God-centered. They were focused on God's mission. And they practiced hospitality. They took Paul in, and many souls in Corinth were saved, right? They brought Apollos into their home, helped him out with a few things, and he went on to be a great help to others, preaching the word, refuting his Jewish opponents in public debate, persuading people that Jesus was truly the Messiah. And then they had a house church. At the end of the letter to Rome, the disciples there in Rome, in Romans, Paul says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house." Romans 16:3. You know, what I've learned about people who get hospitality have a deep conviction on using all they have to bring glory to God and build his kingdom. Are we using all that God has given us? There's such a great example of that. You know, this quote, Mother Teresa has a quote that it's in our bathroom, down in our basement. It says, "It's not how much we give, but how much love we put into our giving." You know, some of us get, we just think about what we don't have and what we can't give and what we're not worthy of this and we're not worthy of that. And if we had more, we would give more. And Jesus is like, no. You have what you have, give from what you have. With love. With love. I'm so inspired by Miss Linda. What a great example. You know, we get here and the sisters have been studying with Zaranda and said, you know what, Miss Linda, you know, she's battling cancer and she was ill and said, hey, come on over. I'm in bed, but I would still love to study with you. That's Miss Linda studying the scriptures with Zaranda, ill in bed. In her home, correct? Opened up her home. Hey, this is all I got. This is what God has given me, and I'm going to give it away. Man, if that doesn't convict you. Thank you for setting a great example, Miss Linda. Thank you so much. Thank you. Miss Linda's here today. Thank you for helping us see a clear picture of what this means, what we're talking about today. Let's imitate that. Some of us have so much more. So much more. Even those of us who are married, our households, our homes, are we opening it up? Are we feeding people? Are we loving people? Are we studying with people? No, I'm inspired by the Vendrees. Constantly, great example of hospitality. They had a great event at their home last night, I hear. Had people there hanging out with them. Had a barbecue. I didn't get an invitation, but amen. Ray got one, so amen. But are we using everything God has given us? In order to do that, I believe that, and by the way, Zaranda will be getting baptized today. You know, my question to us is this. I think we got to go back to point number one. If we want to have caring relationships, caring partnerships, we got to have clear purpose. So what are our relationship goals, right? What's our mission together? If someone spent a day with your family or even a week, what would they say that is most important to you, right? What would they say your family goals are, right? What would they say your mission is? You know, I worry that for some of us, if we looked at our schedules and how we spend our money, it would seem as if being successful was our mission. It would seem as if being educated was our number one goal. You know, it would seem that making money would be what's most important to us. Or raising our kids, or just fill in the blank. And those things in and of itself are not bad things. But they are when they come first. And I say it would seem as if, because I know that most of us, our hearts truly desire to make an impact. But we get so caught up in our day to day. And before we know it, we're drifting. You know, we went to the beach on our family vacation a few weeks ago. And I'm like a fish, man. I love the beach. Grew up going to the beach. And I'm teaching Layla the beach. You know, how to have beach safety. You know, and how to make sure you're safe with the waves. So we're out on the Atlantic Ocean where there's waves. And so we're out there, man. And I'm like, okay, this is how you got to stand right here. Get tough, Layla. So, you know, get a wide stance. You know, like you're about to get hit, you know, and boom, you know, put your shoulder into that wave. You're strong. You know, then I'm teaching her, okay, now you can either do that, but if it's too big, you either got to jump over it or you got to go under it, right? And so if you can't jump over it, make sure you go under it. Well, I don't want to go under. Okay, poof, you know. Then she gets up, she wiped out, she's wiping her face, and poof, she gets hit again. I told you, you had to listen to daddy. But then before we know it, we're all the way to the left. Right? And I say, Layla, this is one of the things you always got to do. Stop where you are every few minutes and look back to where mommy is. Where's mommy? And every once in a while, I tell her, point, where's mommy? And she'd be like, you know, she just got hit by a wave. She's like, she's all disoriented. And I'm like, where's mommy? She's like, over there. Like, no, that's not mommy. I don't know who that is. Over there. Look, over there. And so often, we get hit by the waves of life and we start drifting. Before we know it, we don't even know where our goals are, where Jesus is. And every once in a while, we got to stand up and look and say, where am I going? Let's get back on track. I think for some of us, we got to get back on track. I don't know where some of us been this summer. And I think the last few sermons may have helped, but some of us have taken summer from school or from whatever. It's just time of vacation and break, and we never came back. I mean, we're here, but we never came back spiritually. I'm calling the church to get back focused because we got work to do. Amen. And brothers, it's up to us to lead our families spiritually. We got to be deliberate about this. We got to be intentional. So we got to go back to that clear purpose for our families. Then we got to have those caring relationships. And the truth is, as married couples, sometimes we're just not on the same page. It just is, right? One person is more committed than the other. One person just may be struggling. One person wants to share their faith and have people over and serve. And the other one just may not have the same conviction at the time. And you know, that could be one of the most frustrating things in marriage. And there will be sometimes where we have to go back and say, okay, what are we trying to accomplish? And how will we accomplish it? And that's fine. We can ask, how will we do this? But we should always know that we are going to do it. There should never be a doubt about the fact that we are both on the same page trying to do the same thing. I want to challenge you. Don't shrink back to accommodate your spouse. And I know we have a few dating relationships, folks that started dating yesterday, and love is in the air. I'm telling you, Southside with you, Atlanta with you, whatever it may be. Don't shrink back for the other person. Stay consistent. Be patient when they're struggling. But call them higher by your example. And if you're the person that's struggling, if you're the person that's slacking, repent. Ask God to soften your heart. Be humble enough to get help from that person who's supposed to be your best friend, right? Amen. Repent. And you don't discuss your hesitations. That's fine. Confess your sin. Talk about your fears. That's fine. But at the end of the day, we got to repent. Amen. And then we'll experience the refreshing times that come from repentance. Support each other. Support each other's individual dreams. As long as it's beneficial toward the common goal of seeking and saving the lost and building God's kingdom. If it's not on that alignment, then why are we doing it? We can get all the degrees we want. We can get all the money we want. Get into the houses and the cars and have all the relationships. And if it's not on that alignment that as Christians, it's to seek and save the lost and build the kingdom of God. And why are we doing it? Why? Idolatry? Selfish ambition? I don't know. Greed? There's something. And that's when we got to repent. You know, I'm so grateful for my wife. My wife, I'm a dreamer, and my wife supports me man, she supports all my little crazy dreams, and she's like, go for it. And, you know, every now and then again, when I get humble enough, I ask her what she thinks, and she'll bring up, you know, some hesitations, and you may want to think about how much time, do you have time for this? And because I know you, and once you start working with the team, you know, you're really going to start working with the team, and you're going to love them boys. Do you have time for that? You know, we got Devos on Friday, and, you know, we got this stuff with the marriage on Friday. And we got, but you're going to go, okay, it's only going to be for a few months, baby. It's just one day a week, baby. No, but you're going to be, okay, honey, I got you. I support you. I love it. I mean, she even sold my T-shirt the other night. I came home from the game. She sold my T-shirt. I was so grateful. My North Clayton T-shirt. I was so grateful. And, you know, and because she's done that for me, I try to do that for her and try to support her. She just started becoming a fitness instructor, and she guys already using her. And it's, okay, I'll take the kids to school, and we'll do what it takes so you can go do this thing. And she's already being a light. You know, women are coming up to her. One lady came up to her and said, listen, are you a Christian? It's just, you had something about you. It's just, I knew it. I knew you were a Christian. Now, I was in that, and I go to her classes, and I'm working out with her, and I'm encouraging her. It's like, eight more. You know, Christina's the nicest mean person you ever, you know. She's not mean, but nicest firm person. You know, she, yeah, you know, eight more. Come on now, keep it going. Keep it going. And she's smiling, and she's like, and I'm with her, 8, 7, 6, 5. And the lady, little old lady, you were into it. You were saying those numbers. I'm like, yeah, you know, just trying to encourage my wife. But, you know, every once in a while, I get a little mad at my wife because she was working me. And I'm sore, and I don't even know if I want to go back to her class anymore. But God is blessing it. Brothers and sisters, especially married couples, our children feed off of us. Do they see a united front at home? Do they see parents that are about the mission? Or do they see parents that are about anything else? They're going to feed off of us. We got to make sure that we're serious about it. They see that in our relationships. Married people with no kids, where you at? Man, the honeymoon done wore off, huh? Wow, okay, done got real. Engaged couples, where you at? I thought we'd get a little bit more from the engaged couples. Man, are you making, two are better than one. Two should be better than one. You should have more return on your investment. Young married couples, no kids, sometimes y'all disappear. I'm just going to keep it real. I hate to say this, and I really don't understand what you're doing. Sometimes I just really don't get it. Because I'm looking, and I'm like, I know you're having fun, and I know you're having sex. But outside of that, who are you helping? Who are you helping? Because I'm trying to think about, okay, who are you studying the Bible with people? Are you having people in your home? You have time. I know you work. But you have time. You know? Single people. You ain't even married yet. Single people. Paul says, listen, you're better off just being single. And you don't have to worry about all that other stuff. You just get to be about the mission. So we don't want to be about the mission. I'd rather be about the marriage, not about the mission. What are you doing? What are you doing? We got work to do. We got to get back focused. I know we've been hit a little bit. We got to stand back up, and shake that water off our eyes. Say, okay, that's where I'm trying to go because that's where Jesus wants me to go. Single people, what are you praying for? I know it. I was going to wrap it up, but since Kami went ahead and he got it back. I talk about this, and single people, I don't want you to check out. You should be listening to this like, okay, that's what I should be aiming for. You should be looking at this like, if you're not praying about somebody that's going to help you build God's kingdom, then why do you want her? Why do you want him? You know, the Bible says when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives. That you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You just want it for you. And God's like, I ain't gonna give it to you. Because it's all about you. That's James chapter 4, verse 3. Getting married cannot be your main goal in life. It can't. Why? Because getting married to have sex, getting married so you won't be lonely. It can't be your main goal in life, because once you get that, then what? What was that relationship goals? Okay, stack money, travel the world, grow old, have kids, then die. It's like, come on. That person will never meet the needs that God will only meet. And you will be disappointed and frustrated and mad, and you'll probably get a divorce. You know why? Because you put so much stock in that relationship. And God's like, it's got to be about me. So pray about your mission. Pray about finding someone who you can accomplish that mission with. Amen? This week, let's get back focus. Let's have the eyes of Jesus that Paul had, that Aquila and Priscilla had, that led to the salvation of many souls and led to having a church in the city that was amazing. A lot of people got baptized, and then it struggled like crazy. But we'll leave that for later on in the series. Let's pray for our communion. God, as we take communion, we just come to you in prayer. We humble ourselves before you, thanking you, God, for Jesus Christ. We know that it's all about Jesus. We know that the only reason why we can even come to you in prayer and have a clear conscience and have even a mission and a clear purpose for our lives that can fulfill us, truly fulfill us, is because of Jesus. We thank you for the example that he set. We thank you for the way he lived with purpose. We thank you for the way he brought people along in caring partnerships, God. And we thank you, God, for the way he died on that cross for us to be saved, and for us to be the church. I pray, God, that through his blood you will inspire us. You will empower us to be your church, a light in this dark city that will help many people to know you, God. Pray for this time, God, that you may be pleased as we commune with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.